So like in Dr. Seuss, is there one God, two gods, three gods? Who is God? Right? There's a lot of discussion about this. And this, of course, is the first thing that you're going to encounter when you encounter Jewish people. Well, don't you believe in the Trinity? Don't you believe in three gods? That's what it was with the Dareim. And I've been reading a book by Richard Bauckham, which is really a work of scholarship. It's not such lay reading about it's called Jesus and the God of Israel. And this is also taken some from Asher and Trader's Who Ate Lunch with Abraham, which Larry did a Beit Midrash on some weeks ago. And actually, it spurred me to want to talk about this because it's important. Because I think a lot of us have ideas, and I want to really hone in on what this is. All right. So there's a lot of material here. I encourage you to take notes or at least listen to this again online because there's a lot of material, and it's important that you, again, that we stick to what the scriptures say and not what we've been necessarily heard or been taught. I'm not necessarily saying it's wrong, but what do the scriptures say? Next. So there are many interpretations of who is God, right? I want to say God is one, or Elohim is plural, or God has no son, or we believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the same essence, three different persons. Or some people even, there's another belief called there's only Jesus, right? So essentially that he's the only one and everything kind of derives from him. These are all out there. I can't go into all the history of everything, but let's look at what the scriptures say next. So the good place to start is at the beginning. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was chaos and waste. Darkness was on the surface of the deep. And the Ruach Elohim, the Spirit of God, was hovering upon the surface of the water. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good. So God distinguished the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So there was evening and there was morning one day. Now it's important to notice the underline what I'm illustrating here is that there are three characters. There's God, there's the Spirit of God, and there's said. What is said? That's the Word of God. God spoke. Now, really, God is kind of like if you're an Avengers guy, God's kind of like Thanos. He could have just snapped his finger and things would have changed. Those who don't know Avengers, what I mean is he doesn't need to speak. There's a reason he spoke. And the fact is that because he spoke, that means that there is a word of God that goes from his mouth and creates. So even in the very beginning of the scriptures, there are three characters involved. And that's also, let's get rid of this. Let's just get this out plain. One, echad, is one. Don't start playing games. One really means this. No, one is one. Okay? This is one podium. I'm one man. That's one chair. This is also one congregation. What I mean is one is not exclusive. Because if you notice, what is one day? No one. It's evening and morning. That's one day. Notice it doesn't say the first day. It first describes to us what a day is. The first mention of the word one is compiled of evening and morning. We do the same thing in English. You have one cluster of grapes. That cluster, for instance, is comprised of multiple grapes. All right? So on the same page. Next. But there's more. In Genesis 2, this is why a man leaves his father and his mother and clings to his wife, and they become one flesh. Now, for some miraculous reason, my wife is over there, and I'm here, and yet we're one flesh. There's a unity. He goes further that one is a unity, and one can be a composite. She is one woman, I am one man. But together, we're actually one flesh. It's amazing. Next. But the number one is, of course, from Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love Adonai your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Now, what's important to note here, that this is a statement of who God is, and not what he is. Okay, Moses and the Bible, they're not philosophical treatises. They're not theological documents. And it's important when you understand the scriptures is that look at the context. Who was Moses speaking to? Theological seminarian students? They were slaves, angry, bitter slaves who grew up under slavery, under harsh, polytheistic, idolatrous worshipers. So in their mind, there are multiple gods. Now, sure, they've been taught that we worship one God, and it's been ingrained in them. But they've been slaves for 400 years. They've been living in this context for 400 years. So, I mean, to say that there's only one God is a big statement. What does he mean is that Israel has only one God. You've been raised with Horus and Porus and Isis and Cyrus and Ra and all these bad guys. But there is really, you have one God. There are no others. And you're to serve this one invisible God. This is not an issue of God is just one. It's not what he's saying. It's not a theological statement. It's an allegiance. It's very important because people take the Shema out of context and say, but God is one. Yes, you're right, God is one. But we're going to see exactly more of this meaning of one. Let's keep going. One really means only or alone. And there are a couple references to prove this. In 1 Chronicles 21, I quote from the New King James Version because I frankly think they do a better translation than the TLV. Loyalist. Furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, my son Solomon, whom alone, in Hebrew it says, Bani Echad, my one son. Now, did David have one son? He had a lot of sons and a lot of wives. He had multiple sons. But he says, my one son God has chosen. Or, colloquially, whom alone God has chosen. Is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. The point being is that David calls his son Solomon his one whom God has chosen. He alone God has chosen. Not Avshalom, okay, not Adoniah. He's chosen Solomon. And we see this also in Zechariah 14. Now the context is, this is after the great big war, everyone coming against Jerusalem. And then Yeshua comes upon the Mount of Olives. It splits in half. And everyone, the war stops. And it says, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. And that day there shall be one Lord and his name one. Is this some theological statement? No, it means that the God of Israel will be known as the only true God. And that his name alone there will be. Buddha. Allah. All these gods will disappear because Yeshua will prove that the God of Israel is the true God. And the point of this is the Shema now goes from Israel, doesn't leave Israel, but it expands. That the one God of Israel now is the God of the world. Okay, so Echad, yes, it means one, but it also means alone. It means that this is it. We say the Shema, we're not just declaring, okay, it's some mathematical formula. We're saying that there's only one God, and it's only he whom we worship. Next. Now people will say, well, Elohim is plural. You're right. Elohim is plural. And there are a couple references here. I don't have time to go into all of them. We said in the very beginning of the Bible, God, Elohim is plural. True. But also, Elohim can mean gods. The gods of the people, the Elohe Ha'amim, the gods of the peoples, or idols. It can also mean angels. And it can also mean judges. So my point, why am I bringing this up? Because let's use arguments that actually have great worth. Don't just say Elohim is plural. Okay, but there's more to it. All right, so here's some references up there. You can look up. God is Genesis 1:1. Gods are idols. There are multiple ones for this. Deuteronomy 11:16. Angels, Psalm 8:5, or if you're in the Hebrew, 6. Judges 82:1. And Yeshua quotes this in John 10. He says, aren't these called gods to whom the word of God has come and it cannot be broken? So he recognizes, and he uses this for his own argument. Next, keep going. Now, some may say, well, God speaks in the plural. So it proves that God is more than one. Well, let's see. Then God said, this is from Genesis 1, 26 and 27, let us make man in our image. So you see this plurality. After our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea or the flying creatures, yada, yada, yada. So then it goes down and says, God created them. Now, in the Hebrew, it would be singular. So it went from plural to singular. God created humankind in his image, right? Went from our likeness, our image, to his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Okay, so we do see that God speaks in plural, and then it goes into singular. We see this go into Genesis 3, 22 to 23. Then Adonai Elohim said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. So now in case he stretches out his hand and takes it also from the tree of life and eats and lives forever, Adonai Elohim sent him away, singular, from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. Okay, plural to singular. And then there's even a reference in Isaiah 6, 8 through 9a. That's the beginning of 9. Then I heard the voice, as Isaiah speaking, a voice of Adonai saying, whom should I send and who will go for us? Singular, plural. So I said, Isaiah said, Hineni, I am here. Here I am. Send me. Then he said, back to singular. So yeah, there is some plurality, but let's see what this really means. Next. Next slide. Okay, so plural means big baller, right? And we're talking about in scripture, and this you see this in ancient Near Eastern literature too. Kings would speak, and sometimes people do this, right? You see like the guys throwing the party, how are we doing? We sometimes use this. Even as a waiter, I used to do this. How are we? Everything's good, right? It's this inclusivity. But we see this even Laban, Jacob's punk uncle, uses this. He says, it's not done so in our place, right? Laban speaking, to give the younger before the firstborn, complete the bridal week for this one, then we'll also give you this other for the work that you'll do with me another 7 years more. So he's thinking pretty highly of himself. He's speaking in the plural. We see in Isaiah 19:4, God says, I will give the Egyptians into the hand of a cruel master. Now in Hebrew it says, Adonim kasheh. The master is plural, and the adjective is singular. A fierce king will rule over them, is the declaration of Adonai Tzevaot. So here God is saying he's going to give them over to a cruel master. He's really speaking of one master, but he addresses that master in the plural. This is common Near Eastern language to illustrate a majesty, to speak in the plural. For Adonai, Deuteronomy 10:17, Adonai your God is a God of gods, and Lord of lords, and the Lord is Adonai ha-Adonim, the plural. It is not singular. He's saying he's the lords of lords, literally. The great, mighty, and awesome God who does not show partiality or take a bribe. And then Malachi 1:6a, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. So if I am a father, where's my honor? If I am a master, Adonim, plural, where is my reverence? So, in its simplest context, does he mean anything by the plurality? No. However, in Jewish understanding of Scripture, there can be what's called a remez, which is a hint. It could be hinting at something more. But you have to be able to support that. Next. So, how can there be more? Could God really have a son? Is there more to God than what we see? Now, the fact is, there are other references to the sons of God. And this comes from the beginning of Genesis 2. Sorry, that should be Genesis 4. Or is, am I right? Genesis 4, 6. I misquoted it. It's not 2. Sorry. Where is this? Anyway, it's when it must be 6. Anyway, so the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were good, and they took for themselves wives, and they chose. Whenever the sons of God came to the daughters of men and gave birth to them, talk about the Nephilim, the giants of the land, that these sons of God, these superior divine beings, angelic beings, came to this earth. And then we go in Job, the beginning of Job 1:6. One day the sons of God came to present themselves before Adonai, and the Satan also came with them. So here are these angelic beings going before God. In the end of Job, when the morning, God's refuting Job, and he's saying in the creation, when God made everything, said, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So here, the angels are watching God create everything, and they're rejoicing at God creating the world. But it's also important to note, because you may hear this from some Jewish people. Well, when God's speaking in the plural, he's speaking among the angelic council. And Rashi, one of the greatest commentators in the Bible, quote, says this. But the Bible from Nehemiah 9:6 refutes. It says, "You alone are Adonai. You made the heavens, even the highest heaven with all its array, the earth and everything on it, the seas, and everything in them. You give life to them all, and the multitudes of heaven have heaven worship you." God is the lone creator. He doesn't need help. So there's no sense that the angels helped God create. The angels were spectators, cheerleaders, if you will, cheering him on and rejoicing, like, "Wow, look at that. Look what he made. Check that out." God alone is creator. Period. Melanie's stepping it up today. Next. All right. But the fact is, there is something else in heaven. And it's not angels that we're referring to. There's someone special in heaven. This comes from Proverbs 8:22-36. Adonai brought me forth. This is wisdom that we're talking about. Adonai brought me forth, the first of his way, before his works of old. So before creation, there was something else in heaven with God. From eternity, I was appointed from the beginning. Before the world began, when there were no depths, I was brought forth, when there was no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. He had not yet made the land, the fields, or the first dust of the earth. When he set the heavens in place, I was there. When he inscribed the horizon on the face of the ocean, when he established the skies above, when he securely fixed the fountains of the deep, when he set the boundaries for the sea so that the waters never transgress his command, when he laid out earth's foundations, then I was the craftsman beside him. So this is interesting to note that this being, this wisdom, did something. This is not an angel who's saying, "Yay." This character is involved in the creation of God, of creation of God's creating the world. I was his daily delight, always rejoicing before him, rejoicing in his whole world, and delighting in mankind. So now, children, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Now, the fact is, this can't be an angel because angels have no ways. They're mere servants. So why would anyone be blessed for keeping this wisdom's ways? Heed discipline and be wise and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me. But we're commanded to listen to God only. Watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorposts, for whoever finds me finds life. That's a big assertion. And obtains favor from Adonai. So you see that he's speaking as if God, and yet distinct from God. But whoever fails to find me harms his life. All who hate me love death. There is no life outside of life in this wisdom. Speaking equivocally like God. Unequivocally like God, sorry. That this is, yet it's distinct from God himself. Next. And at the end of Proverbs, there's a discussion between these couple men. And it's not Solomon. They're trying to comprehend who really is God. And the question comes up, who has gone up into heaven and come down? Who has gathered the wind in the palm of his hand? Who has wrapped the waters in a cloak? Who has established all the ends of the earth? Now, the answer seems kind of simple to us, but notice his rhetorical answer. What is his name, and what is the name of his son, if you know? That even in Proverbs, in the Tanakh, there's this, why would you question that, what's the name of God and his son? Why would you even ask such a question? there must be some reference, some understanding, some idea that there's more, that God has, there's more, a little bit more than what we understand. Let's keep going. This special person, this wisdom, this son, is distinct from God, and I honestly, I should have put another adverb, yet very similar. This comes from Daniel 7.